proclaim the gospel over you with Jesus Christ. I'm only a participant that way, but he's pleased to dwell in cracked vessels like you and like me. And through the foolishness of preaching, Jesus is met, heard, and encountered. I'm in a series right now called Contending for the Faith Once Delivered to the Saints. I say once delivered to the saints, even though you don't see that up there, because the scripture that we're referring to actually does say that. Contending for the faith delivered to the saints once for all is actually what it says. But I'm in part 6A. So this sixth message in this series is going to go on for a few messages. But let's kind of rehearse just briefly what's going on here. I'm going to give you a new way to think about it. It's not a new way. It's a way that's very familiar to us as Christians, but it's not often the context that we often think of when we're hearing from the Lord and receiving instruction. But we ought to. In this series, we're being addressed and reminded by God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord and in the Holy Spirit that God loves us so much and so unconditionally that he sent his one and only Son to be with us in the world. And not just to be with us, but to be one of us. And not just to be one of us, but to be one with us in our relationships, to live out life the way we live it, in the exact kind of situations and humanity that we have to face in this dark world. And God loves us so unconditionally that he not only created us and sustains us, but after we had sinned and had fallen, which is the state we now find ourselves in to some degree, he still sustains us. He still cares for us. And so he sent Jesus not only to come into the world, but to live our life for us, in our place, on our behalf, as our substitute. He sent Jesus to be baptized for us. None of us can even repent the way we ought to because of sin. He sent Jesus to repent for us on our behalf. That's the whole meaning behind Jesus being baptized. God looks out and sees his faltering, frail children like us cannot make a proper response to us, and God says, no problem. I've planned from before the foundation of the world to step in and do for you what you cannot and will not do for yourselves. I'm starting out, this is the gospel. That's right, somebody's awake already. The Father is so determined that you and I be with him in his love, the exact way of Jesus Christ, that he sent Jesus in this very way. And Jesus came and not only lived our life for us and was baptized and repented for us, but Jesus died for us. Jesus suffered for us. How many are suffering or have suffered? He sent him into that very place. God, the great invisible one, has become visible solely out of love, becoming flesh and dirt and suffering even as we do. In fact, none of us suffer as much as Jesus did because we're sinners and Jesus was not. Jesus suffered way more than any of us, which means he suffered at least as difficult as you have suffered and as I have suffered. He's gone at least as far as we are, but he's gone further. He's gone all the way down into suffering. And then he, in order to kill off our death and make our death permanently dead, he rose from the dead on the third day. That meant it was death was dead for good. That's it. There's nobody in here that's going to truly be dead. You're going to live forever somewhere, and hopefully with the rest of us in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's your destiny. That's your purpose. It only makes sense considering who God is. And God desired that we would be even, as I heard Pastor Richard say, the sons and daughters that he always wanted. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always wanted a son and a daughter just like you and I. So receive the good news today. That's the bottom line of the series that we're in when I say contending for the faith delivered to the saints. So to rehearse the three main things we've heard Jesus saying to us and that he's teaching us about and we're learning from is we're learning that our Father is for, he's for relational intimacy. He's for that. That's who and what he is. That's what he does best, as it were. He does everything equally good. So I don't mean it in the sense that we might think. But he's for relational intimacy and he's against our rampant individualism and isolation. So to put this in more plain terms for you, the day is coming when each of us and all of us will no longer be preoccupied with our cell phones or Facebook, but with our Lord and with each other. How about that? That's about as plain as I can get. One day nobody's going to die because they walked out and got hit by a bus looking at their cell phone. That day is doomed. It's going to end. So I realize that baby to our millennials in here, so that's a scary word. They don't even know how they're going to function without looking at that phone. But I'm telling you, it's possible. Jesus has made it possible. And we remember who God is at this point, as the God who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, was face to face with God. Before time began, in eternity, before God created anything, God, Father, Son, and Spirit just lived in relationship. That is the supreme thing. And we're all headed back there, and it's, you know, the way we're living now just is a sign of our fallenness. So we just got to hang in there for now, as he who began the good work in us in Christ will bring it to completion and fulfillment. Second thing we learned is that our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God is for reconciliation of every type of the way Jesus done it. And Jesus done it in such a way that he reconciled every kind of possible relationship there is between man and man, between man and woman, between blacks and whites and other races and things that we always try to... He's reconciled Democrats and Republicans. Can you imagine? He's done the impossible in Jesus Christ. One day we won't even be independent. What we'll be is caught up in the love relationship of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is how the gospel speaks to even the issues of our day that we're so concerned about. And God is against all types of division and every kind of division in the wrong sense. He's against racial division, we heard most pointedly. All divisions outside of a proper division between good and evil, because God is not evil. In him dwells no darkness whatsoever. There will never be any reconciliation between God and evil, good and evil. The two don't mix. Evil will one day be solely and completely, wholly put away, never even to appear or be around again. But the kind of reconciliation, the kind of divisions that we have because we trust in evil, that will all be gone, because in Jesus Christ, every barrier between Jew and Gentile, between every kind of person there is, that's the way they biblically say it, has been removed. All idolatry against Christ is done for in the person of Christ. So today we begin on a third issue that we can see out of Christ and participate in by the grace of God. So today we're headed more into learning that our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God is for right relationships. A right relationship is defined as a relationship that is according to the image of Jesus Christ, and he is absolutely, utterly against all wrong relationships, which would be defined as relationships that do not operate according to the image of Jesus Christ. Doomed, gone, soon to be no more. So for the next few proclamations of God's good news, that's where we're headed. I'm going to be talking about Jesus. He's always going to be the subject and the object of our conversation. But through him, we can understand a little more about the topics of love, sexuality, gender, and marriage in his light. So that's where I'm headed the next few messages. We're going to talk about love and sexuality and gender and marriage. And you know all that's in the news. Oh, unfortunately, not in the best of ways. In order to be for us, I'm trying to emphasize to you that God is absolutely for us. That's the gospel message to you. It's primarily a positive message. In fact, it's thoroughly positive, but we're the ones that mess it up such that in our messing of it up, the Lord has to be against our messing of it up. So in order to be for us, God has to be against us in some things. So I hope that you'll get a chance, if you haven't done so already, to meet my daughter Jocelyn. Yeah, you can tell I'm creating the opening to tell you a little story about Jocelyn. I couldn't help it, because when I think about God being for us, I could immediately relate on a human level as to what this might mean to be against someone and for them at the same time. She was a young babe, I mean, literally a crying babe. She couldn't even talk then, but she had a temperature, and she was sick, and we were traveling somewhere, and we needed help. So we called a doctor, a pediatrician, and so forth. We went and ran and got the medicine, but, man, that girl would not take that medicine. I mean, I tell you, we could not get it done. I finally was getting to the point, you want me to go get a vice, babe? I mean, now I can get this done. Her mouth is going to open, Jocelyn. She would not do it. So then Donna was weak and broke down. And I'm kidding. She said, let's try to call the doctor again and see what else we can do here. And, of course, they said, well, we do have a bubblegum tasting kind of thing. Would that work? Yeah. So we went and got a better tasting thing, and she swallowed it up nice, and she's still eating sugar to this day. And I'm glad. But look. When I say me and Donna were in a fight, we were in a fight. This girl was in a fever. We're far away, and we've got to do something. We want to save this girl. We know she knows nothing much, but we know that she's just against us and rejecting all the good we're trying to do. If she can get this down in her, it will help. And once we did get the medicine in and she took that, it did help. But my goodness, she put up a fight. And so we had to be against her in that instance, and we were against her. And as a result, she's still with us today. This is how it works. God's going to fight you. You're not always, I don't expect everybody's not going to be laughing when we preach the gospel, because the gospel is so exposing about who and what we are in and of ourselves apart from Christ. And actually, the gospel brings resentment at first. It brings hollering, like Jocelyn did. Yeah, I know, she was saying. She was shutting her mouth and her teeth. We could not get in. Some of us are clenched. Think about Jesus' talk about what it'll be like for those who reject. He said they'll be like clenched teeth and clenched fists, those who resist him. But don't resist him. God has done all things possible in Jesus Christ for us to release ourselves to him, to receive him and his good life, and to live forever in the joy that he's always shared and always will share as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, not at all, but shall have a command, a promise, the light of life. Let's pray for this light in life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for proclaiming the good news to us so far, the good news of who you are, the God who is absolutely, utterly for us, and to such a degree, such a determined, unconditional, loving degree, that you're even willing to be against us, that you might be for us. Thank you for being able to receive that, for even being able to hear that. That's not a way we typically hear things come across. We're not like that with each other. This is a unique way. A unique God that you are, but we thank you for revealing this most notably in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are our master. We trust and receive by the Spirit that you are the light of the world. We ask that you now would shine through the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that you would speak to us in our minds and deeply in the deepest part of our souls and natures. Speak to us what you have done, and not only what you have done, you're not a historical Jesus. You're a Jesus who right now is present and shares with us right now by the Spirit all that you are with your Father in the Spirit. Share with us your relationship with others, men and women alike, young people and old, black and white, and every other kind of division we have. May we live in your healing and reconciliation. Teach us today. Again, we are your sons and daughters, and by your grace, we are listening. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Our main biblical texts in this series have been Jude is one chapter, and John chapter 4. So I'd like to read them again. So today it'll just be some kind of introduction to this subject. I won't get very far today. It's been a few weeks since I talked. Let's just begin to broach the subject, though. We are going to get kind of right into it, but let's get some context, especially for those who this may be your first time hearing the message in this series. But as I read, here's what you're to look out for now. Here's what he's going to teach us next. Look for love. Look for gender. Look for sexuality. And look for marriage as I read. See, wherever you can find that today, because there's something to be said in these passages about all of that. And by the time we end this series, I think you'll have a lot more clear view and better ways you can understand and even witness to Jesus Christ with regard to these areas. Jude, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. I'll read kind of fast, hopefully. Verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He's actually Jesus' brother. To those who are the called, loved by God the Father. That word love is agapao. It means unconditional, willful, purposeful love and desire to be with you, to have you, take pleasure in you, and kept for Jesus Christ. God's keeping you because he made a promise to his son. He created you in and through his son, and you're saved for his son. And even now, he's drawing you near to his son. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And the Spirit's multiplying grace. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth, sneakily. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now, I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. I've made note of this before, but I'll make it again. Every word of God, every deed is a relational word and deed. So you're not to think of eternal fire in the first place as some physical, literal fire. No, God is talking about far more deeper and important things than that. Eternal life, he's told us very plainly in Scripture, is God the Father loving his son, Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. That you may know the only true God, the Father, and Jesus whom he has sent. So if eternal life is the relationship of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal fire is the resisting of that relationship. It's rejecting that relationship. In the same way, verse 8, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit. People do a lot of things over money, even in the church, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds, pastors who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied. Look, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. So I think you can hear a little bit of the culture we live in. Human nature hasn't changed much in a couple thousand years. Verse 17, but you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people, create divisions and are worldly, not having the Holy Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, as Richard prayed, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. You hear with regard to love and gender and sexuality and marriage. It's more to come. That's not all the reading I'm going to do. But here's a summary, I believe, of Jude. Is this where you would begin? This is where really we should begin with everything we have to say about the Christian life, Christian reading, scriptures, anything. Even the law, when we talk about that, we should still have this word to say first, and that is, God is love. See, he's even said in 1 John somewhere, and we have come to trust and to know and to believe that God is love. And those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them or in him. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is love, and God loves you. Because God is love and Jesus is the true human contender, the only real true contender of the faith, then we could say that what Jude really is about is that God is teaching us that contending for the faith is actually the supreme love story. That's what it is. It's the Father himself in his Son through the Spirit contending for us in our lostness. In our determination to reject God, God is determined to come and find us and bring us back home. And sometimes we want to come like that lost son did that we heard about the pastor. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm sorry, and please make me a slave in your household. The Lord said, I ain't hearing it. You're going to be a son. I don't care how much you've messed up. My plan stands, not yours. So that's what he's saying to us here. He has contended for us and is even now contending for us in the Holy Spirit. And he's taken a hold of us in Christ in such a way that he's never, ever going to let us go. That will either be heaven to you or that will be your hell. Trying to get out of the unrelenting grip of God, which will not be a possibility. So he's telling us, the word to us in Jesus Christ today is, contend to remember this gospel, to remember who God is, and that every word he says is only coming out of his love and out of his being. He knows how to be no other way. He only knows how to be who he actually is, and he is love. He doesn't just have it. He's calling on us to participate in it because he's made an opportunity for us to participate in it by coming himself in Jesus Christ and sharing himself with us in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, don't let anybody rob you of my love. That's all there is. That's what you're made for. That's where you come from. That's all you're headed to. You need to fight sometimes with my son and only by my grace to live in my love on Monday. And don't worry about Tuesday while you're in Monday. Monday has enough evil of itself. Just fight on Monday. Fight hour by hour. Don't worry about 2 o'clock when it's 12 o'clock. Pray at 12 o'clock and say, dear God, if by your grace I get to 1 o'clock, I'll thank you then. But right now, I need your love in this situation while I'm eating lunch with these old heathens right here. I'm just making this real. You got to make this thing as real life. It's not something just to be thought about. It's something to be thought about continually, perpetually. Pray always. He's everywhere, all the time, ready to help you contend and be who you really are. So Jude, in this particular church and congregation that he's at, he sees that there's a real mess in this church congregation. In fact, I want to put, this came to my thought as I thought about it. I said, man, he's really dealing with a mess here in the church and the congregation. And let's face it, most of the time when I or you or other people say that there's a real mess going on, we really understand that to mean that people and relationships in this situation are going south. That's what we usually mean when we say there's a mess going on. Because even if you get technological, in our technological society today, and we say, man, the line went down that creates the computer processors. Oh, no, and the company goes frantic to try to fix that, and it pushes everybody in a negative way. Well, the reason that is because if they can't get this product out to the customer or the wholesaler who's selling it to their customer, then there's going to be some relational trouble. You can take any issue you want, and the bottom line is the messes that we have usually are called messes because in the end they're going to mess up our relationship or mess up our personhood. They have something to do with the dynamic activity of being human beings, being living, breathing people made in the image of God. And that's what's going on here in Jude. That's what Jude means too. The church, because of this teaching, which come from bad teachers who have listened to some other source, the prince of the power of the air, it must be, the church is being ungodly. And they're denying Jesus Christ. And everything's getting messed up. And everybody's getting self-centered, including the pastors and shepherds. And everything's becoming empty rather than filled and fruitful and multiplied the way God determined man and woman to be from the beginning. And notice that there's an order to a relational mess. All of us, to some degree right now, are in a relational mess. This may be slight, more slight than somebody else's, but it's real nonetheless, and always will be till Jesus Christ breaks through and completely eradicates all barriers in our actual present life by changing us. There's an order to a relational mess and to the messes in your life and mine. First, the first thing Jude says is that there's ungodliness happening because of wrong thinking, teaching, not sticking with the love of God. So then that's ungodlike. So ungodliness is happening, which is denying and rejecting, which he says pointedly, the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense because Jesus is the grace of God. And if we're turning the grace into something other than Jesus Christ, then we've got an idol on our hands. And if we've got an idol on our hands, then we're doing something ungodly. That's not God. It's ungod. And therefore, the only fruit that can come from that, if you want to call it fruit, is trouble and more trouble. The church is denying Jesus Christ, and everything gets messed up. And so that's the second thing. As a result of rejecting Jesus, whether intentionally or not, it leads to the destruction of all other things, and especially relationships. Now, just take this into mind. I'm going to show you some things so that this speaks to you right where you live, and you can understand how this, what this really means for us. But what I want to say in light of what we've said so far, what God has said to us in Scripture through his servants, this is Jesus' brother, Jude, talking. He walked with Jesus all those years. And here's what he was inspired by the Spirit to say to this church in the middle of their mess. And he basically says, notice what love is. And we ought to do that. Notice what love is. And in fact, I hope that you find a correction whenever I say that. I've been trying to teach you this ever since I've been here. Whenever I say what about love, what should happen? Right, good. You should change that what to a who. Because God is not a what. He's a who. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is love. And love is a relational term, isn't it? Right. If there's not another, then there couldn't be anything called love. Love is something that goes out toward another or is received from another back to ourselves. And God says, that's who I am. And he starts out saying, we are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, whom he loved the world so much he sent him into the world. Gave him up for us that we might have his life and share in it. So I want to say here, let's be reminded of the basics of the Christian gospel. God is love. Therefore, love is a who. Love is not sex. Sex is not love in one sense. Sex can be an aspect of the way love shows itself to another. But sex itself is not love. So if you love sex more than you love God, you got an idol on your hands, and it's going to turn to disaster. Now, just like it's doing, you know what I'm talking about. I was going to try to give you some examples. You know, you've lived this stuff. You know, love is not sex. Love is not your gender. Whether you're male or female, that doesn't have anything to do with it. That's not what love is. God is love. Love is not a what? Love is not a gooey substance poured off from heaven up high so that you want to need a little more love. You pray, God, can you please give me a little more love? And then he takes some substance called love and pours it in until it fills you up. No. If God gives you love, that means God has given you himself. So if Jonathan was to pray for love, God would say, you got more of me, baby. Talk to me. Talk to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. And that's what we should say. There you go. God's word, God's love draws out a response just like that. Love is not a feeling. God is love. Love is not a sentimental emotion. God in love has shared with us emotions. We're not devoid of emotions, but emotions aren't love. Anybody who's been married 1 year knows emotions is not love. After the honeymoon, you know that emotions are not love. Because even in a bathroom in the honeymoon hotel, y'all started disagreeing over toilet paper right then. Or the way somebody brushes their teeth, or you finally heard her snore. Oh, no. I ain't talking about my wife. Nuh-uh. Y'all looking at me funny like I'm... I wasn't telling on myself. You learn, and that's okay. And look, there's nothing wrong with the feeling part. Don't get me wrong. God, look, if it wasn't for the feelings, we'd never get together. But it's just they're going to dissipate because they must, because they aren't love. The only thing that needs to remain in your marriage so that the marriage really remains strong and vibrant in the way God desired it to be is God must remain there. Anybody hear what I'm saying, church? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? So I'm just trying to clarify, go a little slow here, that God really is love, and there really is nothing else that is love except God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's think about your relationships right now, relational messes. What is the way forward? Well, loving the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit is the first key to a better relationship. In fact, I can go so far as to say that's the only key to a better relationship is God the Father living in you through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's it. There is no other alternative for us Christians. And I remind you again that every word of God is a relational word and a relational act. So when we talk about holiness in the church, first thing people think of, especially because of the time, recent times we've been in, holiness is, you know, back in the day, it's not so much this anymore, but you can't play cards, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you got to walk holy, you know, always have white shoes that have no stains on them, you know, almost like everybody looks on Easter. That's holy. You're dressed in your Sunday best every day. You don't curse, you don't do anything, you don't watch any bad movie, you know. No, not in the first instance. For we're saved not by works, but by grace. And grace is a person named. Don't ever make anything holier than Jesus. Nothing. Jesus alone is our holiness. Jesus alone, the word holiness, hagios, is the unique relational life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holiness is a relational term. It means you are walking along with Jesus the way he walks in situations. And you're not even planning them all out. You're listening moment by moment as he shares grace with you by the Spirit as to how you talk to your friend, to your mate. How you decide whether it's time to toughen up and buck up in this situation, or maybe be back and be meek and a little more humble in this situation. You can't know because it's a relational thing. You're going to do what Jesus does, and that is, I only do what I see and hear the Father doing in this moment. Are y'all receiving that? Yeah, this is the life you've been given. Of course, we don't live this very much. You're not being called to make this your ideal. It's something only Jesus can do, but it's something he's doing, and that's what we need to be aware of. Righteousness. What do you think righteousness is? Righteousness isn't just hardly the things that we think that it is in one sense. Righteous, get to the point. Righteousness is right relationships. And you can't even stop there, because the only right relationship there is among humanity is the relationship that Jesus has with his Father in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness is right relationships in the light and in the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Jesus looked at people, even his closest friends, and said, Satan, get behind me. Now, how relational was that? He offended some of his disciples, followers, when he said, take, eat, this is my body. If you eat me. They were so offended by their misunderstanding that it says they never walked with him again. So if you think that relationship just means, oh, we're all fuzzy-wuzzy and cozy and up close and personal all the time, you'd be wrong. Relationship, righteousness, is doing whatever Jesus knows to be right in that particular situation. Y'all with me? So if we want to think, sounds like we just snatched the morality right out of your life. No, we just snatched it out of being an idol in your life. Morality has a proper place, but really, for us who are Christians, Christ first, he's the real text of the New Testament, and he's given us this text. See, you go in the text thinking that you find him there. He says, but they speak of me. So you got to look away from the text and look to Jesus Christ. So morality, what is morality? You should turn that around. No, not a what. Morality is a who. Morality is Jesus Christ. Ethics is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the great ethic. I go to him in any situation and ask him what I should do, and whatever he says I should do, that's the right moral and ethic to follow. Even if it looks odd to everybody else. See, if you're going by laws, that don't sound right like what I just said. I read that law right there, Pastor Tim, and it said, well, I say to you, what does Jesus say? Now, I'm not saying that the law doesn't give us a picture of the normative way to live. It does. God is good, and any law God gave is a picture and an image of the way that he has created life to be. But he doesn't allow even a law to get between you and him. Otherwise, you'll be worshiping a law instead of him. He tells you to go left, but oh, no, you got to worship his law and go do just the opposite of what he told you to do. Y'all get that? All right. That's what I'm talking about. So the real crucial thing is we follow the Lord Jesus, the personal living Savior, and we got to be a little careful with what we even think that he has said and written. Those things only make sense in the light of who he is and what he speaks to us from his Father by the Spirit. So I'm really saying, if you really want to know how to live life, you're going to have to pray all the time. That's what he leads you to do. I'm not telling you to work that up and make that happen on your own. You cannot. But I am saying, as he leads you by the Spirit to participate more in prayer, you ought to follow him, because he gives you power to participate in his life. That's what it means to say you have the Holy Spirit. Notice what follows when you don't love God, right here in this little chapter, this little book. What follows when you're ungodly, and you think of love as something other than God himself, and you start to become ungodly, and you deny Jesus Christ in your life. What happens is sensuality, which is really sexual perversion. So we're talking about love, sex, marriage, that kind of thing right now. That's why I'm emphasizing that. But that was mentioned in there, sexual perversion, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the stories there. There's relational breakdown that begins to affect even your flesh and the things you desire, things you ought not desire, but you're compelled somehow by sin. You become lascivious and even wanton and lewd and all the other terms that really speak of the same thing. So love, sex, marriage, dating, all that stuff gets screwed up and messed up. That's interesting right there. Think about that. There's an order. Love God, understand him, and you'll have less of a relational mess. If you've got a relational mess to no matter what degree, then somehow its root issue lies in not being as close to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one ought to be. So that's so simple. And then on the other hand, that's impossible. And only Jesus could pull that off. But that hope for you is that God has come to you in his Jesus Christ and is pulling that very thing off. Have hope. Now, okay, I'm going to go just a little further. We're going to be done on time. Just get to start today. Let's look at John 4. So God has been giving us the specific examples of the way he interacts with us in John chapter 4, because God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, decides one day that he's going to set up his ministry operations in Galilee. So watch what I do here a quick second. So this context is really important for what we're going to read. Galilee is up here. This is where God's going to place his ministry at this time. Judea is down here. So Jesus is in Judea baptizing with his disciples, and people are arguing. They're in a battle over who's baptizing the most people and stuff. He decides, no, not going to get in that fight right now. I hear the Father saying that we should move headquarters from the West Coast to the East Coast. I'm just messing with you. See if you're paying attention. I'm going to move the headquarters for now up here. So there's another city in the middle called, another state, country called Samaria. Judea, Samaria, Galilee. This is crucial. So most people in Judea who are Jews will not go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Because you know what? Those black folks across the tracks live there. Those white folks that live in their old uppity houses, they live there. We're going to go on around there and come up to Galilee the back way. This way only takes me 3 hours to get there from here to there if I go through Samaria. But if I go around the way everybody else goes around, it takes me 6 hours. But I'd rather go twice as long than to face those people and then mess with those dogs. That's what they're calling it. Those half-breeds, those mixed. You just take any kind of class of people you hate, and that's what the Samaritans were. But you'll notice in the story, Jesus says, it says of Jesus, Jesus had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. See, that's a lot of clues for us there. No, he did not have to go. In fact, most people did not go. But why did he have to go? Because this is what his Father is doing. Now, where this is going to help us is Jesus is going to be dealing with gender and sexuality. And he's going to be dealing with issues of love. And so he had to go through Samaria, because in this place where most people loathe and would dare not go, God is going there to place his love. God is going there to make a difference. God is going to that place to bring transformation. Are you hearing me, church? John chapter 4. All right. Okay. Let's see. Sorry. All right. Here we go. All right. I'm going to go fast. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey with us, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The whites don't associate with the blacks. In this little club, the men don't associate with the women. You can't be in this club because the Generation X doesn't mix with the millennials." Y'all see the way we divide everything. All right, that's what they're doing in this day, just making sure this is real to you. And in verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Who do you think you are? You're not greater than our father Jacob." You ever had that kind of attitude, that kind of arrogance, that kind of ignorance? Verse 13, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I'll give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." I wonder who's thirsty today. "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." In other words, if you find her, she still is mistaken. She thinks he's saying a spring water source. She's getting it from a well where the rain comes down into it and piles it up. But she's looking for living water, which to her is water that runs and is a little more fresh. And then Jesus says, "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." Gender, love, marriage, sexuality. "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said I don't have a husband," Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Basically, you know, if you look at this really, I'd say the primary thing going on here is Jesus said, "I know everything about you." That's what he's saying. He's saying that to you and to me. I don't believe he's primarily condemning her for it, but he's saying, like, "I got your number. I know you're thirsty." Verse 19, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews." He's saying, "I'm a Jew and I'm the Savior, so salvation is from me." But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, then he'll explain everything to me and to us better than you." You see the irony here? Oh, when he comes, then he'll tell us. And he's, of course, going to say, as he does in verse 26, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Woo, that's a powerful story. Powerful, powerful. There's so much in it that I'm still shocked to this day that I can mine so much from it and hearing Jesus speak. But this is how he's leading us in this series. So here's what I'll say. Let me wind down with this first little part. This woman wants relationships so badly that she keeps going from relationship to relationship, but she's frustrated and she's desperate and she's lonely. You see, she once believed in marriage, and we can see that because she gave herself to the first person unconditionally, then she gave herself to the second man unconditionally, Then she gave herself to the third man unconditionally. This woman wants relationship, but she's confused. Because to each one, she said the same thing. I promise to love you and to give myself to you and do whatever, you know, whatever, how the, you know how the wedding thing goes. And I promise to do it unconditionally. Come hell or high water. She did that five times. Anybody hearing? Y'all getting the irony in that? You can see that she's frustrated. You can see that she's desperate. And you can see that she's lonely. Because now, in this sixth relationship, she's decidedly not married again, but still with a man. It's like, I can do without marriage, but I can't do without a man. Y'all feeling this? That's what's going on here. I'm still aching for a relationship with this other gender. And so badly, in this case, I'm the cow willing to give the milk away for free. I got to thinking, though, that's really a bad analogy. Because as I heard Zig Ziglar point out one time, cows don't give away milk for free. Anybody ever milked a cow? Cows don't give milk. You got to fight for every drop. You ever try to milk a cow? The last time I remember milking it, I'm trying to do it. Your hands start hurting after about six tries. You can't get nothing to come out. So then you turn it around. I remember turning it around and pulling. And soon I'm squirting milk in my face. Have y'all ever milked a cow? They do not give milk for free. Clank, clank, hold it down, ladies. Clank, clank, hold it down, fellas. Don't give that stuff up for free. It don't come for free. From a cow, you got to fight for every drop. I do want to say, because this story focuses on a lady, it works exactly the same way for a desperate, lonely, horny old man. Now that's all right. That's all right. It works the same way. Why should she marry and commit to you when she can get your milk for free? There's men on the other side, too. I mean, I've been trying to get married for years. Got her a ring, gave her all kinds of money, bought her a car and a house. She still won't marry me. Y'all act like this is not true. I've met enough people, seen enough things. This happens as well. Dare I do it? No, we'll hold on at that one. No, we'll hang on. I want to finish up there hungry for barbecue. You know I trust and love you, man. Hang on. So we've got a real mess on our hands giving away so much milk for free. Let's just think about the condition we're in. We haven't even begun to talk about the children from the first relationship, and then the children she might have had from the second relationship, and then the children she might have had from the third relationship, and what if she got real close and cozy with the fourth man, and they had a child, and what about the fifth man? She had a child, too. This is where we have to think about this. This happens in our day, doesn't it? I don't even know anybody doing it like that, but y'all probably got some names, some people you know. I mean, I know it's the case. I just personally don't know anybody that went that far. I know some that went almost that far. But I'm trying to say, he's giving us an example here that, woo, this is wild. This woman's desperate. She's a lot like us. She's so frustrated. We're not even talking about the kids that might be involved here. And we're not even talking about once you have them kind of kids from all them different relationships, then who's going to pay for the school supplies this year? I paid for them last year. How do you decide which PTA meeting to go to and who's going to go with all them kids and all them relationships? Can you see the mess that's going on here? I'm not putting any condemning finger out. Don't you receive that? Receive what I first said. The God and Father, Son, and Spirit who lives loves you and has come to redeem you and done all things possible to bring reconciliation even in the middle of the worst kinds of messes. But we should hear what happens when we become ungodly and turn from God to our own way. The only thing that can result, as Jude is pointing out, is this kind of thing. And she's quite possibly an immoral woman because she's out at noon in the hot sun in the country and culture of her day, which nobody went out alone if they were a woman. So she must be, something's wrong. People are not with her. They go out early in the morning, but she's out in the afternoon. And Jesus said, I got to go to Samaria and meet this woman at that well at that time of the day in that situation. Yeah, that's right. we're gonna talk about a lot of this. Trust me. Now, right now, she's still, in this scenario, sticking with men. But there are some women in our day who are so frustrated and discouraged by men, they've decided to trade in the man for a woman. Some men have decided to trade in their woman for a man. And some women have tried to become a man, and some men have tried to become women. Even the children are getting involved, as I recently learned, that you can get a transgender operation done on you even at the tender age of 3 years old. You don't even know what flavor of gum you like best at three. And many kids that young are going through transgender issues. So if I talk about how relevant Jesus is to sexuality, gender, identity, marriage, you better believe he's relevant because we're so confused and we're in trouble. And with that background, we'll resume next time I speak and continue. So please come back so you can hear a little more. I didn't hardly get anywhere today.